Shall we pray first? Lord, we ask today as we look at the scriptures and see what they teach us about the resurrection of our Saviour and what it means for us, what it means about resurrection for us, what it means about transformation, what it means about eternal life, and what it means about a life of obedience and fellowship with you. We pray that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, Lord God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Easter time, and Easter Sunday in particular. Is my PowerPoint gone? That's all right, doesn't matter. Easter is about what? Easter Sunday is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And yet Easter also confronts us with one of the bigger realities, one of the escapable realities, you might say, of life. You're welcome to come get the machine if you want, Mark. Doesn't matter, you can operate it from there. That reality, of course, is the reality of death. You know, Easter Friday, when we get up on Friday, and whether you were able to get to church or not, Easter Friday is about the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And Easter Friday is one of those days where it's kind of like a pall of sadness in many ways falls over us all, we struggle with that sense of sadness, and yet we are looking forward, aren't we, to something that is yet to come. And we're expectant and hopeful that Easter Sunday will come. And that the issue of death, of course, is something that we're aware of when we look at the life of Jesus, but also we are deeply conscious of when we look at our own lives. Shakespeare, got to get a quote in from Shakespeare, don't we? Shakespeare said death was the shade. It was that shade. Cast a shade over life itself. Thank you, Mark. Sometimes people call it the Grim Reaper. You're probably familiar with that depiction of death, the Grim Reaper. Sometimes people, and I remember a friend describing that death like that to me when their father had passed away. He said, "Death is the great leveler. Everybody has to go through death, and nobody is exempted from it." It's a big problem. It's a painful problem. It's frightening. It's disruptive. It's final, and it's unavoidable. And so today, as we think about Easter, I want us to think about what the Easter message has to say about death. Paul wrote this letter here as part of a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. This was a new church in a mainly Gentile place, and there they would have grown up with a Greek understanding of life and of death, of spirit and of matter, and there would have been a lot of confusion there. And they were aware, though, nevertheless, that there was a problem. The problem was that how can somebody find peace after death? How can somebody who has died and they're mortal and they are frail and they are imperfect and they are sinful, how do they find peace in the presence of God, who is holy, who is perfect? Notice how Paul puts it here, actually, when he utters the problem. He says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That's the issue, isn't it? That's the problem. How does a human being like all of us here, how do we get to be a part of God's kingdom? How does flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? And as Paul puts it there, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, we've been going through the creed, the Apostles' Creed. And today really is the last two statements of that creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And I kind of worked it out so that those two statements would fall on today. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So what is it? How does Easter address that? And how does Easter speak into that? And how does it solve that problem, that age-old problem of death in the presence of God? Well, the first part of it, I guess, is this. Let's state the problem and maybe a little bit more clearly. The problem is mortality, sin, and God. Those are the factors here. So, you know, we are mere humans, and we are all subject to decay and death, and that is something that is common to us all. You know, as one of the things as you get older, you realize that your body changes and things. I was getting a haircut the other day, and lovely young chap said to me, he finished cutting my hair, and he said, "I would like to trim your eyebrows now." I said, "Sure, do my ears too while you're at it." And so our bodies change, and as we get older, and then, you know, you realize, and I once went to a doctor, and I said, "Doctor, I've got a spot here." He said, "Well, those are barnacles and what else? Limpets and things that grow on you as you get older, you know." And so we, you know, we are subject to that whole change, aren't we? And we're subject to the inevitability. But it's that whole issue, though, isn't it, of decay and death. How can that enter into the presence of a perfect and immortal God, that Paul puts it? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something that's an unsolvable problem. Frail humanity. How do they exist in God's eternal and perfectly holy presence? And he says, you know, that is what actually puts the sting into death, doesn't he? He says here, he talks about it. He says, you know, the sting of death, that saying, the perishable has been clothed with imperishable. But he says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your... O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, verse 56, and the power of sin is the law. And so the issue is that not only are we mortal, not only are we decaying, not only are we frail, but also sin has affected us. And that's the sting, isn't it? To know that you're going to die one day is one thing. That's hard enough to deal with. But to know that you're going to die and you're affected by sin, that is the sting in death, as Paul puts it there. It makes death like seem invincible and totally cruel and totally harsh and totally mean. And no one is immune. Even our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the pains of death. And it's that taint of sin that seems to just infect us all, and the taint of sin that seems to just, since Genesis 3, when our first parents sinned in the garden, and God said to them, "When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will, in sinning and in rebelling, you will surely die the day you eat of it." We understand that death has come to us, physical, but also spiritual, because of sin. And we see the effects of that in our lives, don't we? Relationships, our work, our bodies, our minds. You know, the sting of death has, which is sin, has affected all of us. And it makes death to be not just a passing from mortality into nothingness as the minds of some, but it also makes it to be something that is truly hard and difficult and frightening, because it involves spiritual death, it involves separation from God, and the law of God only serves to strengthen that. It's kind of interesting at the moment, and we've got apologies to the Australians with us, but as I was thinking about this, you know, you think of this whole cricket thing that's been going on, and this cheating scandal, and And I was, as I was thinking about that, you know, these I was going to say poor guys, they are kind of unbearable, those Australian cricketers, because of their attitudes, we know that. But they are very good at it. They're very good cricket players too, and we have to acknowledge that. And so they've been caught in this scandal, and now we see them, they're coming in, they're trying to apologise to people, and they're shedding tears. And you don't doubt the genuineness of their tears, but I read some article, and it was an Australian paper, saying, oh, you know, this was terrible, you know, this was all staged, and this was a PR stunt, and it shows you how hypocritical they are. And you just feel for them, because here they are, they're caught in a sin, and they're trying to put it right, they're trying to apologize, they're trying to say, yes, we're guilty, but people are saying, yes, you're guilty, but you really don't mean it. And can you ever go right? Can you ever go straight after this? You know, we don't trust you. You're probably never going to play for the country again. We're never going to sponsor you again. And it just made me think about, that's the effect of sin, isn't it? That they've been tainted, and it's like nobody now is ever going to trust them. They're cheats. They're always going to be cheats in people's minds. And it's devastating. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, kind of pick up on that theme. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so, you know, we stand before God, we're conscious of our sin, and we have the law of God, which just further condemns us, and we are helpless and we are vulnerable, and death still stands there as something that is unavoidable. So that is the problem. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is the solution then? Well, the thing is, the great leveler, death, will be leveled. The great shade will be shaded, and the grim reaper will meet his demise. That's the mystery the Bible wants to tell you. He says he wants to share a mystery. Listen, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will all be changed. That goes on, I know, baby congratulation cards too. But in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And so Paul is totally confident that he has found the solution. The problem is this. You and I cannot enter the presence of God. Why? Because we're mortal and because we're sinful. What are we going to do about that? Well, Easter provides the answer for that, doesn't it? This is the mystery. When the Bible and biblical writers use the word mystery, it's usually about something that was previously hidden and now is being revealed. It's not some secret that only a few initiated people know about, only a few pastors and priests and popes and things like that. He's saying this is something that he wants you to know, he wants you to understand, and that is going to be hidden from the minds of many, but you need to understand this. This is the solution to the problem. This is the story of Easter. And so he's talking here in terms of defeats and battles. And so he says, the first one is this, we will not all sleep, we will all be changed. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the resurrection, isn't he? And so he wants every Christian to know this, that when you pass away and when your body is laid in the grave, that is not the final resting place. That is not the end. That is not the full stop. That is not the last chapter of your life. The epitaph on your gravestone is not the final statement about you as a person. You know, sometimes people worry about, what do I put on my gravestone and what shall I write? And you only get that much space. But that is not the final statement. That is merely the pause in the story of your life. We will not all sleep, he says. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When Jesus returns, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So what is he saying there? He's promising two things are going to happen for believers. Two things are going to happen. Your bodies will be raised, and they will be raised in such a way that they are no longer subject to the ravages of time and decay, to sickness and to death. He uses that word imperishable, undecay, perfection. God is going to do something truly marvelous and wonderful. God is going to prepare you and fit you for the kingdom of God, for his presence, perfect, alive, glorified. So the trumpet announces the return of Jesus, and he's going to come, and as we've seen in the past, to bring judgment and justice and deliver the final blow to Satan and his allies. But our sinful and perishing bodies are going to be perfected, glorified bodies. Where there was decay is now going to be clothed with flourishing. Where there was mortality, there is now going to be immortality. In fact, Paul exclaims that we have the final victory. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Isn't that an amazing, amazing statement? He says, death doesn't have the last laugh. Death looks like it has won the day, but it is an empty, it is a hollow victory. Because death itself will be destroyed through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been doing some, we don't hardly ever watch TV, except children tend to watch YouTube at home on the TV, which I just cannot follow, but gaming. But I said, we're going to watch the Lord of the Rings, okay? So we watched The Fellowship of the Ring. And it doesn't quite end there, I know, but in The Fellowship of the Ring, they have to go through the mines of Moria because there's no other way. So The Fellowship of the Nine, they go through there, but they encounter lots of orcs and goblins and so on, baddies. But they encounter one of the biggest, baddest of them all, which is a Balrog. And the Balrog is pursuing them, and Gandalf, who is their defender and protector, their guardian angel in the story, he gets them across the bridge, and he stands at the bridge and says, "You shall not pass," and breaks the bridge. And the Balrog falls, and you think, that's it. The Balrog is out of the way, but he manages to get his whip around Gandalf's ankle, and Gandalf gets pulled off the bridge. And then he goes and he fights the Balrog down in the belly of the earth and up on the highest mountains, and they fight for days and days until finally he smote his ruin, he says, and threw him down from the tops threw the Balrog down from the top of the mountain, and of course Ilúvatar has to take Gandalf, who is God in Tolkien's world, and has to take Gandalf and send him back. And Gandalf comes back. So what was his name before he fought the Balrog? He was what? Gandalf the Grey. And when he comes back, he is what? Gandalf the White. He is now a white wizard. He is now more powerful, and he has more strength, and he is able to do even more amazing things. And so it is. We are kind of like Jeff the Grey, Jono the Grey, Christine the Grey. And we will come back, though, one day as the white, perfect, spotless, without any sin, without anything perishable in us. All has been taken away. All has been destroyed. All of that sin and all of that weakness and all of that which is unfit for the presence of God, which would exclude us, as Paul says, from the kingdom of heaven. All that is flesh and blood, meaning mere human, will be taken away and we will be restored. God gets the last laugh, and we get to laugh with him. Which, of course, just brings us to maybe an Easter resolution. You may have not had an Easter resolution, but there's always a first time for an Easter resolution. Notice how he finishes that. You think, well, what can you say more, Paul? What can you say that's, going to top that wonderful hymn that he has there? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, 58, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so he ends with an Easter resolution. Because of these things, because of what he has just told you, because death is swallowed up in victory, because God has promised you through the resurrection of Jesus, your own resurrection and your own perfection and transformation into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand firm, let nothing move you away. I think the idea behind standing firm and letting nothing move you away, one part of it was used about people who had a job, often a job in government, where their job was totally secure. Nothing, they couldn't lose the job. I think of a guy in Gisborne, he worked at a bank, he was at the bank one day and he was trying to add up the numbers, he couldn't add up the numbers anymore. He was having a breakdown. And so he quit the bank, he said to the bank manager, I can't work here anymore, and he applied for a job at the local cemetery. And he became a sexton at the cemetery. He was digging the graves and filling the graves in. He stayed in that job for 35 years. Loved it. And unless he did something really stupid and silly, he would never lose that position. He couldn't lose that job. It was his to lose, you would say. And so it is with us in Christ Jesus. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Nothing can move you on. You are firm, you are fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was used of soldiers in a strong position, unable to be dislodged. And it requires that we persevere and that we be persistent, persistently seeking after what God has to offer. Like a teenager after a video game. So the message is this: when we know about our future, when you know that the Lord is returning, when you know that he's returning to resurrect your body, whether you're alive or whether you're dead, that when the trumpet sounds, if you're dead, you're going to be resurrected. If you're alive, you're going to be taken anyway. When you know that he's going to return for you to resurrect your body, when you know that he's going to reunite your body with your spirit, and when you know that he's going to perfect you and transform you to live in the presence of God, when you know all that, you should persevere and you should never give up. You should never take a step back. You should delight in doing what is right. I think sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? Sometimes it's like, well, I think I just focus on life at the moment and the pleasures of life and enjoying things. Paul talks about that here, I think, in the same chapter where he says, some say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the attitude that takes over when you lose sight of the fact that you will be raised and you will be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of that, there is a call, there is a resolution that we have to live a consistent Christian life, not being pushed back, not caving in, not growing weak, but consistently, persistently going on for the Lord, reading his word, joining his people as they fellowship, and being a light and a testimony for him in whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Persevere in a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life because of this truth. Because eternal life is yours through the resurrection and transformation that God promises you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That idea of vain, it's pointless, it's purposeless. And so if you're a Christian today, there is a point, there is purpose, there is that focus, that victory that has been given to you and granted to you, and it is yours to hold and to yours to have forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when we gather here, we gather in a certain knowledge that because Jesus Christ rose again, because he was raised, we too will be raised. We will be transformed into your image and likeness, and we will enjoy your presence forevermore. Father, we thank you for the hope that gives us, the promise that there is for us in this, the promise and the hope that there is for those we know and love, those who have gone on before of us, those who have already fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, merely waiting to be awoken, renewed, transformed to a future and a hope with him. Lord, we pray that you would hold that very vision before our eyes and before us today, that we would resolve this Easter to live and to die, as it were, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.